my joy to be back with you. Like I said, many of you may not have known, but I was gone for the last week, left Monday, which is a story in and of itself. I'll share with you a little bit later. I had some troubles, had some trials on the way, but I could tell that you were praying for me and for the team that went down there, for the men I went down there with. It's been a true labor of love. I posted on Facebook before I went down, and Miss Diane reminded me that I hadn't posted anything on Facebook all week and let you know what I was doing and this, that, and the other, but sort of in a technological void where we were at, no Wi-Fi. Who doesn't have Wi-Fi anymore, right? It was Haiti. I did bite the bullet a few days into it. I found out I had an international plan on my cell phone that I could use a little bit and everything, kept up with Robin and family, and I texted Brad every now and then just let him know I was still breathing and that kind of stuff. So I plan to put some updates on Facebook for y'all to enjoy and to see, and folks that aren't here tonight and that sort of thing. But since we're sort of looking at missions, Matthew 28, this isn't my text tonight, but you know it well. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. That is one of the things I know that, we tend to get, to whatever stage we're in, we tend to relate to everybody else that way. And often well, of course you know that story. You know, maybe not. There's baby Christians among us. There's different places, different walks and everything. So we just continue to teach and build up. But the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And part of what has been going on in Haiti is obviously part of that commission, but it's not the part that we tend to think about when we send mission teams and everything like that out. And I have a presentation I'm going to share with you, but I want to go to 2 Timothy first to lay sort of a backdrop to what is going on down there, and just to be in God's Word tonight as well. And 2 Timothy 14:15, of course, especially verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." But I want to read verses 1 and 2 and then go down to verses 14 and 15 when we read our text. But 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. It is his last will and testament, if you will. And it's written to Timothy, who was pastoring, apparently, the church at Ephesus at the time. And Paul had called Timothy his child in the faith, his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy 2. He begins the passage we're going to read with this idea of my child. He had this wonderful relationship with Timothy, a mentor relationship, senior to junior, taking his son and moving him in the faith. And I hope you've had somebody in your life like that. My pastor that I was called into the ministry under, Dennis Brunet down in Florida, tremendous minister of God, a tremendous mentor, so much of who I am as a minister, and all the people I've served with and served under have influenced me, but none, there's an idea in training and instruction, is the principle of primacy, that which you learn first tends to dig the deepest, tends to have the biggest hold on you. But just his ministry in my life, I often felt, not that I would equate myself with Timothy or he with Paul, but I remember mentioning to him one time, I feel like Timothy must have felt under the tutelage and under the mentoring of Paul. Dennis was very special and important in my life, and formation as a believer first, and then as a minister of the gospel. But if you have 2 Timothy chapter 2, go ahead and let's stand to honor God's word. We'll read verses 1 and 2, and then skip down to verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and 14 and 15. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I went on to 3. Sorry about that. Go down to verse 15, or 14 rather. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Father, speak to us through your word today. Speak to us through, Lord, the report of what you're doing in Haiti, God, and what you're doing, Lord, on the mission field, and God, how you're equipping those who you call to fulfill their ministry and the role to which, Lord, that you have entrusted to them. So, Lord, help us all, God, to follow in the calling that you, Lord, have placed upon our lives, in the place where we serve, God, and to be used by you to accomplish your purpose here on this earth. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here. And, Lord, even now we pray for those pastors in Haiti as they are leading, Lord, the flock, leading the sheepfold, those that you have placed under their care. Lord, may they just continue to grow in your grace. Lord, be strengthened by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Timothy, a pastor, and by virtue of being a pastor, Timothy is sort of a template for all pastors. As we read this particular book, the letter of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are considered the pastoral epistles. They have they're written to pastors, and the subject matter deals a good bit with the role of those men as pastors and the things they would deal with in the church. And here, Paul reminds us once again that Timothy is a child in the faith to him. He sees him as his own spiritual offspring, if you will, and says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Brad spoke so much truth about the grace of God this morning, that everything that we do is by the grace of God. There is not one thing that we could not do, though that we could do, absent His grace. Getting up in the morning is a grace from God Himself. To be able to understand His Word, all of the good things, all of the things that we cannot do for ourselves, God freely and richly pours down upon our lives. And you know, there's one of the main things that God says is our strength is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I've heard some folks say, I can't pray for the Lord to give you strength because I need to pray that because you're not experiencing God's joy. You're not, and I honestly think that's just tightening that bolt down just a little bit too tight. Paul prays for strength in different ways and prays for those things. But the joy that we have when we serve strengthens us. And the joy that we have in Christ is just simply a grace of God in and of itself. I'll tell you, if you ever grow weary in well-doing, and Paul reminds his readers in another place to don't grow weary in well-doing, one of the first things that you can do to see why you're growing weary in that well-doing is check your joy meter. In the airplane, now it's all digital, we used to have these meters, and you have them on your cars maybe, the fuel gauge is even a meter to a certain extent, and man, your joy meter may be down here on empty, and you know, you're growing weary in well-doing, maybe your strength is empty because your joy is empty, and it's time to get things put back right. When I was in Florida, I'll just confess to you, I was active duty Air Force, full-time, one of the guys I was serving with down in Haiti, he's at a church that's larger than this and by rights should have a full-time pastor, but he's bivocational. And he reminded me, as I know very well, there's no such thing as a part-time pastor. He may be bivocational, but it's 24/7. Now, I don't want to give you all any ideas. Okay, part-time, you go, you know. But he was a part-time or a bivocational pastor, but it's a full-time duty. And I remember down there, I was bivocational, full-time Air Force, and full-time associate pastor and worship leader for a good bit of that time. And Robin would remind me when I was being a part-time husband and father. She was often the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, say, buddy, you better get your priorities straight. I need that sometimes. We all need that sometimes. And I say that kind of laughingly, but that is the conviction. Robin was helping me keep the main thing. But I can remember. And I'd either come back from flying or, you know, been a busy week and whatever office, whatever job I happened to be doing in the Air Force, and then flying on top of that and stuff, and then driving home to change and not be able to do anything but get right back in the car and go. And some of you know that. I tell you, I do believe that being bivocational, one thing with the folks that get surrounded in church world can forget is the life that you all have outside of these four walls. So when we have a meeting sometime, you're coming from somewhere and you're doing something else. So I appreciate that. And the folks that are blessed to be in vocational ministry need to appreciate that. But I can remember sitting in the parking lot sometimes, and I was the Awana commander at one point in that, and then other things. And I can remember sitting in the parking lot on a Wednesday night saying, Lord, what am I doing? Just totally wiped out. I could not do that now. I don't have the energy for it anymore. But then I'd have to do some sort of a reality check, some sort of a attitude check. What am I doing? Am I doing something just so I can say I'm doing something, or is your name and your fame the ultimate? Is that the ultimate goal in my life, or is it something else? Adding numbers to the church, or doing this, that, and the other. So, in life, we can find ourselves just being completely wrung out. And many things that are good, but just losing focus on that which is the main thing. And Paul is telling Timothy here to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I tell you, when you tear everything apart, when you pull everything down and you go back to the gospel and you see what Christ is doing in your life by what he did for us on Calvary, that gets our attitude adjusted real quick. And that's one of the reasons I say I would rather do a few things here very well than do a whole bunch of things mediocre. To be focused, to be in a place to where we can give what we do our full attention, not be scattered in a million different directions. And so, just a little thought on the grace in Christ Jesus. But then he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So here you're at the third generation. You have Paul, who is speaking to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy to teach faithful men. That's the third generation. And he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And these men here were probably the elders at Ephesus, as Paul being a pastor there. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 9, you don't need to go there, but Paul is going to tell Timothy to come to me as soon as you can. So evidently, Timothy may have been making plans to leave Ephesus to go see Paul at Rome at the time. And so, for Paul, doctrine is key. Doctrine, truth, particularly that which is the essential truth, that which has to do with our salvation and that which has to do with the gospel, was paramount to Paul. And as Timothy is perhaps getting ready to leave, he's wanting Timothy to come. He's going to say, okay, you teach faithful men. Teach them the things that many people have heard me say that have been established. You need to teach faithful men who you can trust with the truth of God's word, who will not be preaching, as he'll look at later on, in ways that people who have itching ears want to hear what the Bible has to say, so that the preaching turns into a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel rather than a salvation, a redemption, a reconciliation, justification, the sanctification of our life, all these doctrinal truths that may have nothing to do with our external circumstances. I may be following the Lord exactly the way I'm supposed to be following Him and doing exactly what He wants me to do, and I may be destitute and without a dime if it's in His purpose for my life. And so to preach the Word and entrust this to faithful men, so you have these generations, you have Paul, then you have Timothy, then you have these faithful men who will in turn instruct and pass that on to others. So you have this four generations established right here. And actually, in the early church, those generations were very important. Looking back through church history, particularly those who came directly from an apostle, you have this idea of apostolic fathers. Polycarp, for instance, is one. There's several names. Ignatius is another one. There's several names of men who were instructed directly by the apostles. You have the apostolic, you have the apostles, then you have the apostolic fathers. They had this this knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, and then you had these that next generation. So for John, you had John, then you had Polycarp, then you had Irenaeus, who was that third generation. They were church fathers. This is generally speaking, but if you're reading about church history, you're reading about doctrine, well, so-and-so had this to say about that, you know, or so-and-so. You had these men that were bound closely to the truth, both by time and by association, that laid down a lot of the doctrine and the instruction in the Scriptures that we have. But these generations were very important, and this passing on of this information was very important. So Timothy was to teach others who will teach others. And doctrinal integrity is the heart of what Paul wants to do, and that is our charge today. And that is what keeps the church going. Now, we have the revealed and the completed corpus, canon of Scripture. And by the time you get to that fourth generation, you get up to the point about where the Scriptures were canonized, it was established. This is the complete Word of God. You had it. You had the entire Word of God written by around AD 100 or so when John finished Revelation. But you had it scattered among the churches and not all brought together and all recognized as one book until you get into the AD 300s. And by the time you get to these third, fourth generations of these men who are teaching this faithful truth, then you have the Word of God established and those things. So, and that's what keeps us going today. Even though we have the revealed Word of God, the proper teaching of the Word of God, the proper application of the Word of God is so very important. And so we teach others who teach others who teaches others. And the church continues to be built up. We'll look at it in Ephesus later on when we finally get there in verse chapter 3 or 4. The church is building itself up in love. So you have those men that are going to establish the Word. And then just to really summarize the next few verses, in verses 3 through 13, Paul tells Timothy to teach, and then to suffer and serve as a soldier, to compete as an athlete according to the rules. Right doctrine, right way, these things. Work hard as a farmer so that he'll bear fruit and a harvest. Meditate on the things that Paul taught him and remember the gospel, verses 8 through 13. And then he says in verse 14, remind these men, those that he had just talked about, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. He's saying, keep the main thing the main thing. Most churches, this is just merely an observation, this is not, I couldn't put a statistic on it, but the churches that I'm aware of that have gone through problems, I'm not sure any of them went through a problem with doctrinal matters. They went through a problem concerning preference matters and those kinds of things, forgetting to keep the main thing the main thing. Again, as we go into Ephesians, this unity that the Lord wants us to keep in the church, but not to quarrel about the little things. And then he says, and this is the pattern for all pastors, to Timothy, he says, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Frankly, I like the King James translation better. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I want to tell you, the Christian life is not for wimps, and it's not for lazy people. The Christian life is hard work. Now, just like Brad was preaching this morning, I don't work to gain anything. I work because of what I have gained, but also to come to the knowledge of God, to come to the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. And those who are to teach and to pastor and to teach need to study to show themselves approved. Now, every man of God needs to be, must be a student of the Word of God. Some have the opportunity to do that formally, but some must do that informally. But all should be, must be studying to show themselves approved. Oh, I left my phone down there. I was just going to show you. I could go Logos Bible software, boom, hit on 2 Timothy 2:15, boom, hit on a word, and in another click, I could have an entire encyclopedia of what that word means. And I could look in the Greek, and I could look at all the different commentaries, and I could look how they parsed the sentence, all of that at the touch of a button. There's no excuse for any man in America to be an amateur or to be a novice when it comes to God's Word with all of the tools that are out there. Study. There are times in my ministry I had to study informally. There are times when I studied formally, but must study. You say, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who, it's so ingrained in me in the King James, but a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, or a workman who has no need to be ashamed, and must be a student of the Word to rightly handle, rightly divide the word of truth. And that is the responsibility of every single pastor that stands before a congregation to preach. It's the duty of every teacher who sits before a class to teach. Actually, it's the duty of every parent who are leading their children. Every believer ought to be immersed in the things of God, but uniquely pastors. And that leads us into what's going on down in Haiti. I've shared with you that I have been amazed at what little they do have, what God has done to equip them to do what He has called them to do. I was amazed, honestly, at some, there are several doctrines. Let's just take your eschatology, the end times. What happens at the end of time? Every person has their own personal eschatology. That's our own death and the afterlife. But in the consummation, the completion of history, the end of time, what happens? And these men who have not been really influenced by a lot of outside teachers and all that sort of stuff, and this was early on, we were preaching and or teaching down there, they came up with the idea of a rapture, tribulation, millennial kingdom, and then God coming, Jesus coming in great power and glory. I thought that was very interesting. That they have what has been their primary source? The Bible. They don't have a whole lot else. But we have gone down there and to endeavor to continue to further equip them as they go in the ministry. We first started going and we, me and a group of people and things like that, started going in 2014. November 2014 was our first meeting, our first time down there. Our meetings have had upwards of 50, our training conferences had up to 50 to 60 pastors visiting, but we have made a substantial change with this trip, and I'll go into that in just a second. But this was, we go to Ansa Pete, I think this one, I was going to get a pointer a while ago, but I'm not sure if I can find it on this one. I forgot to get it. But go ahead to the next slide. I was down there Monday through Friday. That is the island of Dominican Republic and Haiti. You can't really see the border on it. And I'm not sure how much you can see of this. It came out pretty small. But you see the dark blue line at the bottom, dark teal line or a green line or whatever that is. We fly into the Santo Domingo International Airport, which is to the far right, to the east. We fly into there, and then we drive on the green line for about 3.5 hours to Barahona, which you see at the end. You go down and then back up, that town that you can see, that's Barahona. That's a compound in the Dominican Republic. It's also a mission compound, and we stay there overnight, and then get up the next day and then drive to the end, which is just over, it's just west of the Dominican border. It's Ansapete, it's Paternales, Santo Domingo, or Paternales, Dominican Republic, and then cross the border into Haiti, into Ansapete. Normally takes about, you leave it, fly at 6:30, get to Barahona, the first mission compound, about 4 o'clock that afternoon, 5 o'clock,